Now, if you'll open your Bibles to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14 for my text and as a background for my message today. The prophecy of Jeremiah was written in the 6th century before Christ. The prophet Jeremiah is perhaps the most unusual of all of the prophets of the Old Testament era. He is referred to as the prophet who had a mother's heart. He himself wished that his eyes were a fountain of tears, that he might weep night and day for the slain of the daughters of the people of Israel. It is unusual in its content. It is unusual in its application for today. We shall read these verses after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the utterances of the prophetic word in the long ago. We thank Thee that holy men of old spake as Thou didst move upon them by the Holy Spirit. And as we now consider these words of the prophet Jeremiah, may our hearts not only be carried to the long ago, the application of this great truth at that time, but in this present moment and in this present frustrated and anxious, mixed up world. Oh, may we see how applicable the prophetic word is in our day. May we find the sweet consolation and comfort as we sit in the sanctuary of the Lord. And may Christ be preached and praised and proclaimed under the anointing of Thy Spirit. This is our prayer and these are our petitions. And we ask them all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed. They that depart from Me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For Thou art my praise. The idea of the sanctuary is no recent invention. Going back into the days of ancient Egypt, the plans and patterns and architecture of the temples built in Egypt in the long ago always included one enclosed chamber or inner sanctum. In the history of the nation Israel, there were first, the cities of refuge that served as a sanctuary for the people. And then in the days of Solomon, the great temple was built. And the horns of the altar, if a man had committed a crime, if he went into the temple and grasped the horns of the altar, he was kept safe and sound and secure until the proper authorities came to take him away. In other words, he could not be lynched by a mob. God has always had for his people a place in some fashion or another where men could find refuge and safety and security. When Jeremiah wrote his prophecy over 600 years before Christ was born, men were sinners by nature. The cardinal sin that men committed in Jeremiah's day was forsaking the fountain of living waters and hewing out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. That's the beautiful language that Jeremiah used in his second chapter, where speaking for God, he said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. They have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In other words, God was saying, "My people are guilty of forsaking me and worshiping other gods." You know, human nature has not changed a great deal since Jeremiah's day. In fact, human nature has not changed one iota, except the nature that has been refined by the Holy Spirit of God. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are pardoned and purged. Blessed is he to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness. Men are still sinners today. I preached a sermon not long ago on the sin of doing nothing. You know the sin that most members of Worth Baptist Church are guilty of? The sin of doing nothing. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not to do what a man ought to do is as bad as doing what he ought not to do. Edmund Burke said, and I've quoted him before, "The only thing that is necessary for evil to triumph in the world is for good men to do nothing." Men in Jeremiah's day needed a sanctuary. Men in our day need a sanctuary. My text says a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. The gospel is the good news of redeeming grace. You remember back in the days of World War II, one of the most well-liked and honored newscasters on the air was Gabriel Heater. He always, when the Allies had won victory that day, began his broadcast with these words, "There's good news tonight." I tell you today that there is good news because Jesus Christ, God's Son, has provided for every human being, every member of Adam's race, excluding none, a place of sanctuary. For a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Let us consider first of all the meaning of the word sanctuary. The word sanctuary comes from the Greek word hagion, which means a holy place. There are many examples in the Old Testament of a sanctuary, but two notable examples. One was during the days prior to the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom or the 10 tribes of Israel. When Shalmaneser V and Sargon II in the year 722 B.C. marched against Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, to take them away into captivity from which they never fully recovered nor returned. God said through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary unto his people." There is a hiding place. Later in the year 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar marched against Jerusalem, tore down the city walls of that ancient and holy city. The name is the most ironic name in all the world. Jerusalem means fountain of peace. Very few days have been lived out in the city of Jerusalem in peace. But don't despair. The Prince of Peace is on his way. And from the throne of David in Jerusalem, he shall rule in peace and equity all over the world. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 11 at verse 16, when the Babylonians were now threatening Jerusalem and the temple and the people of God, God said through the prophet Ezekiel, "Although I have cast them far off, and although I have scattered them among the nations of the earth, I will be for a little sanctuary in the nations to which they shall come." Hagion, holy place, place of refuge, place of restoration. Visiting this week with Brother Benny, he said to me that some of his class members had made a very encouraging remark the other day with words like these: "After a whole week of problems and difficulties and trying circumstances, it is very refreshing to come into the classroom and feast upon the Word of God." The classroom, if you understand what I am about to say, where the Word of God is taught. The auditorium, it doesn't matter what its shape or size or what it's made of, where the Word of God is preached, is a hagion or a holy place. For here people find refuge and strength from the toils of the day. There are three ideas, basically, that are connected with the word hagion or sanctuary. And they are, one, a place of purity. Two, a place of privacy. And three, a place of protection. Now let us consider each one of these. I say that the hagion or the sanctuary is a place of purity. I think we can learn this from Moses, the man of God, who went upon Mount Sinai. And the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days became a hagion, or a sanctuary for Moses. For there he met with the very presence of God, and when he came down off that mountain, his face did shine with the glory and the purity of God. You know, men can't help seeing Christ in us if we spend some time with Christ. Moses was exposed to the righteousness of God on Mount Sinai, his hagion. You and I are exposed to the righteousness of God right here, this very moment. For this is the place that God is wanting to meet with his people. A place of privacy? Yes. For here, even though we are in the midst of a great congregation, in a sense of the word, in the sanctuary we are alone with God. There must come other times in our lives when we come apart. And beloved, remember this, if there isn't a time in our lives, in our daily schedules, that we come apart, we're going to come apart. Maybe you'd understand it better if I said fell apart. I'm reminded of the man Jacob, who fleeing from the country where he had been for 20 years, away from God, out of touch with God, that the Bible in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24 tells us of the first great wrestling match in history. For Genesis 32, 24 tells us that Jacob was left alone with God. And there wrestled with him. Jacob wasn't the instigator. There wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. Jacob, alone with God, a place of privacy. Paul writes to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Beloved, Jesus Christ and Jesus alone can usher us privately into the presence of God. For he is this moment. He is right now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. I don't have a representative on this earth, but I've got one in heaven. But you know, it doesn't matter much whether or not I have a representative here, because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We have a representative in the heavens, Jesus Christ, our righteous one, who is seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. What shall I say about the place of protection that the sanctuary or the Hagion provides? Provides for us under the everlasting arms of God that place of perfect protection. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, Moses writes, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. All of this, purity, privacy, and protection, we have in our sanctuary, the Lord Jesus Christ, and much more. I boldly proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is our purity. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, at verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus Christ is pure. And so Christ is our purity. He is our privacy. As we have noted, he ushers us into the presence of God. He is our protection. We read in Psalm 84, 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What shall I say about Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 91 we read, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers and underneath His arms, underneath His wings, thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that lurketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that layeth waste at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Our sanctuary is the place of our protection. And so the word sanctuary has a whole lot more in it than we ever dared think. The hagion, or the holy place. Then let us look at the place of our sanctuary. The text says that on high, from on high, a glorious throne is our sanctuary. Isaiah in his 6th chapter in the 1st verse said, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up, high and exalted and holy, and His train did cover the temple. The psalmist said in the 121st Psalm, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I am glad that our sanctuary on high has condescended to our low estate. He has become one of us. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, the Most High became the Most Nigh. The Creator became the creature. God became man and dwelt among us. I was both inspired and amused at a story I heard this week. Mrs. Honzell shared it with us on Wednesday night. That last week, her daughter Sarah Beth, in the first grade, and some of the neighborhood children were in the room playing, and they were talking about the person whom they liked the best. They went around, and one said, I like so-and-so, and I like another, naming the different members of their class. And finally, Sarah Beth said, I like God more than anybody else. But one of the little playmates protested, You don't see God, and God is not like so-and-so, and named another little boy in the classroom. He's not human, and we don't see Him every day. Oh, yes, she said, He was just as much man as though He had not been God. Our sanctuary, our hagion, our holy place, has condescended to our low estate, and He has been made in our own likeness, as it were, to become one of us, to identify with us, that we might be identified with Him. This is the place of our hagion. Let us observe the age of our sanctuary. Did not Jeremiah say from the beginning? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." Beloved, if you believe those four words, you will not have any trouble believing all the Scripture. In the beginning, God. Who else but the God that made the universe could in His own mechanisms permit the moon in its orbit about the earth to pass before the sun and cause the heavens to become black at noonday? That is no accident. That is no scientific hypothesis or guess. That is God, who upholds all things by the word of His power. That is our hagion, our sanctuary, Jesus Christ, by whom all things consist. This universe and all of its universal systems are held together by Him. In the beginning, God. Isaiah 43:10, God says, "Before me there was no other God formed, neither shall there be after me." Isaiah 44:6, "I am the first and the last, and there is none other." Isaiah 45:12, "I have made the heaven and the earth and created man upon it." Now, people can go around believing a theory before they believe the fact of God's word if they want to. It is utter foolishness to believe a theory when we have the fact written in the word of God. I don't know how men who are supposed to be so wise in so many areas could try to make a fact out of a scientific guess. It's a whole lot harder to disbelieve the word of God than it is to believe it. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In Daniel 7:13, He is referred to as the Ancient of Days. In the beginning, God. But somebody argues, "I don't understand it. I would believe it if I could but understand it." Oh, but beloved, the marvel of God's grace is that we don't have to understand it in order to believe it. Christopher Morley said, and I quote, "I had 1,000 questions to ask God, but when I met Him, all those questions fled away and they didn't seem to matter after all." The trouble with men who question God is they've never met Him in the person of His Son. A noted preacher was delivering a series of lectures on a campus college in the East some years ago. He was approached by a young man out of the student body after one of his lectures who said, "Preacher, I'm having a whole lot of trouble in Genesis. I don't believe the first three chapters. Would you spend some time with me to help me?" And the preacher agreed. And he said, "By the way, young man, I'm conducting a series of revival meetings at night." And he named the church. "If you'll come over, I'll be glad to talk with you after the service." And sure enough, that night, the young man came. But before the preacher could turn around twice, the young man was gone. And it happened again the second time. And the third night. And the third night, the Holy Spirit arrested the heart of that young man. And he was saved. And in the inquiry room, the preacher said to him, "Young man, I'm ready now to help you with your questions on Genesis." And he said, "Preacher, now that I'm saved, I don't have any questions about Genesis. In the beginning, our sanctuary on high." Let us consider, finally, the beauty of our sanctuary. Jeremiah said, "A glorious throne." You know, the thing that makes a throne glorious is the one who occupies it. The thing that makes heaven what it is today is the presence of Jesus Christ. No wonder The songwriter said, 'Tis heaven to me wherever I be, if he is there. The thing that makes the church a thing of beauty is the fact that it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the temple. He is the head of that body. I must remind you that four walls and a ceiling and a floor and a few instruments don't make a church. When I was a boy, Gypsy Smith came to our town. How many of you ever heard Gypsy Smith? Well, some of you is nearly as old as I am. I was just a boy and he was an old man. And Gypsy Smith said, "My gypsy tent is just as grand and glorious as St. Paul's Cathedral if Jesus is there." And he said, "St. Paul's Cathedral is just a glorified quarry if Jesus isn't there." Our sanctuary is a thing of beauty. The church is a beautiful thing. It is made beautiful by virtue of the fact that it has the most beautiful music in all the world. Oh, it's not always sung in the most professional manner, but I've learned a whole lot about professional singers. I wouldn't even care to share it with you. And I understand that in a lot of churches, they're bringing in the rock and roll and the jazz music. My only commentary on that is this: we used to take the church to the jungle, and now we're bringing the jungle to the church. The church is a thing of beauty because of the songs of Zion, the songs of redemption. The church is a thing of beauty because it has a beautiful message. There is no message to compare with a message of redeeming grace. And I shall never tire. I pray God I shall never grow weary with telling the story. Sometimes I'm prone to grow weary with the way that people receive it. But I pray God I shall never grow weary with telling the story that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for sinners just like me. That's the most beautiful message in all the world. And beloved, the church is a thing of beauty because of its motto. I think every church in America would do well to adopt the motto that I saw written in a hospital. It read like this: "We dress the wounds. God alone heals." We dress the wounds at Worth Baptist Church, but God alone does the healing. In all the days of its history, the Church of the Living God has dressed a multitude of wounds, but only God has done the healing. And I'm here to tell you today that God can heal your sin-sick soul. God can heal your backslidings. God can heal your indifference. God can heal you. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. A place of purity, a place of privacy, a place of protection. It's a place where we can come and cast all of our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Aren't the problems of life overwhelming sometimes? Do you not feel the real sense of a need of the church of God? I don't know how people make it from week to week without the church. The strength, the inspiration, the courage, the food for one's soul. I don't see for my life how some people make it from Sunday to Sunday without the church. The little girl was an orphan. Her daddy had long since been dead, and her mother had just passed away. The only thing to do with her, they thought, was to put her in an orphanage home. And the only thing that she did was to withdraw herself in the corner somewhere. Not wanting anything to eat, not wanting to have anybody to play with or any of the other things that were in the orphanage. And after just a short while of this, the teacher went over and said, "Darling, what do you need?" And she looked up, and the little baby-like tears trickling down her cheeks, she said, "All I need is somebody to cry to." Beloved, we have someone to cry to. We have someone to bring all of our burdens and all of our problems, and we can leave them with Him. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord. Take your burden to the Hagion, the sanctuary. Cast all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee in these moments for Thy wonderful word. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Hagion, the sanctuary, the holy place, the place of purity and privacy and protection, the place where we can cry to Christ, the place that we can find restoration and strength and inspiration to go on from day to day. Thou knowest what we need in this hour. We pray that we would find it within the sanctuary, the Hagion, this place of beauty. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who have never trusted the Savior here today, may they come now and trust Him. There are those who need to renew their vows and rededicate their lives. May they come about this altar stretching from here to eternity. And may they pray. And may they cast all of their care upon Him. There are those who need to make a decision concerning their church home. May they come and identify with this body of baptized believers. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. I'm going to ask that in the congregation you remain with your heads bowed. Christians whisper a prayer at this time. There are those who are lost. There are those who are unchurched, unreached, unenlisted. There are those today who need the privacy and the purity and the protection of the sanctuary of the Lord. Christians, pray for them, will you? And don't forget to say a prayer for yourself. And don't forget to say a prayer for your preacher. And while the choir sings in a moment, and while you pray,